firmeza.
Did you get that one too? What? Oh, we told you about this.
You did. I don't even have Epic Games Launcher. That's Epic Games Launcher. Yeah, but it's like on their server, so playing them online is like terrible.
No. The game's on the
phone. Try
hard. Everyone is playing it. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. But then again, why would you want to?
Well, I mean, Amber's a place where you go and have more houses. This seems like a pretty house.
Yeah.
Song that we're going to be singing this one, God Himself is with us. Notice
very first line, it says, God himself is with us, let us now adore him, and with awe appear before him. God is in his holy temple, all within in silence, prostrate lie with deepest reverence. The idea of lying prostrate all the way face down to the ground is not something that we probably almost ever do, if ever have done, in relation to the Lord. And yet, we have seen in previous weeks in our evening services, we're going through the book of Ezekiel, the introductory chapters, that that's absolutely appropriate, and sometimes it's involuntary. And when we behold the glory of the Lord, certainly at least in our hearts, that happens, that we feel, I am not worthy of this Creator, of this Holy One, who has called me into his presence. This evening, Lord willing, if you're here, you'll discover as well that after God floors Ezekiel, then he stands him back up and he calls him out for a purpose. And that's what the Lord has done for us in Christ. He brings us low in humility, not to have us go groveling forever, but in his grace, he raises us back up for great things through Christ. And with that in mind, we should give him our praise. Let's stand and sing together. God himself is with us.
Thank you.
excerpts of Exodus chapter 20 to the Ten Commandments. The Lord uses the summary of His will, revealed in the commandments, to stir us up to a fresh sense of our need for pardon in Christ. And think how quickly after this brief reign, the ground is going to grow hard again. And that's us, right? For a time, we feel softened, and we need to be really softened. And He uses His law for that. But then also, to revive us in a sense of hope, there is not a command described here that Christ has not fulfilled perfectly for His people. In order that by faith we might trust that and lean upon His Holy Spirit to walk in the way that He's given to us, hear together with me the Word of God, summary of the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So before the Lord in question. Heavenly Father, through your word and by your spirit, you confront us again with the booming voice of the requirements of your law. The scriptures declare that if at any one of these points we are found guilty, then we have broken the whole, because really it is to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Father, you are just and you cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Lord, we humble ourselves and acknowledge that were you to judge us according to this law, we would perish. Father, we thank you for the promise given in Jesus Christ that we have a better than Moses, a true mediator, that you look upon his true human obedience and you are perfectly satisfied with what you see. You look upon his true human death, body and soul, and you are satisfied with the judgment he bore for us. And you hear his everlasting intercessions for us, that he stands in your presence resurrected. Please assure us by these things that we are forgiven, that you have taken our sins and hurled them as far as east from the west. And please, by your Holy Spirit, renew us to walk in your way once again. Help us to live more perfectly for you. In Jesus' name, God's people pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond together with, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfect. that though our sins are scarlet, yet they are made whiter than snow. And as a minister of the word, I can declare to you that promise, that to as many of us as have repented of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, your sins are taken away. You are declared whiter than snow in God's sight. May we receive that. Now this morning, as you leave, if you desire, you can give towards the offering, which is towards Phoenix Christian School, if you're in. And at this time, let's go before the Lord with some of the needs of the church. We'll pray for them as well. Father, having come before you as your gathered people, grateful for the abundance of gifts that you have provided to us. Lord, we thank you for our very being, that we exist. We contributed absolutely nothing to that fact. You brought us into being as a species and as individuals. You are the potter and we are the clay. We acknowledge, Lord, with humility that our life is in your hand to form of it, what you would. And in your great mercy, despite our sin, you have chosen to do good for our rain, and to give us sunlight. But the vast majority of us do not labor under all of the afflictions and temptations that do occur in the world. We thank you, as many of us have it, for sight, through old sunsets and sunrises and the beautiful faces of others. We thank you for touch, that we might know, embrace this life, your will, and certainly be held by Christ in the life to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of hearing, that we should hear voices proclaiming truth and comforting words, that we should be able to act as your image bearers, to exercise these gifts together, that we should enjoy song. Father, please help us never to take these things for granted, but enrich us with a sense of gratitude for every aspect of your abundance toward us. We thank you, Lord, for having provided those things which are basic and necessary to life, but never a given. We thank you that you sustain, that there is food on the shelves in the stores, and that our bodies receive it for nourishment. Lord, we are appreciative this morning for having a church with whom we can gather, and in most cases, jobs where we can receive from your hand the good things for our lives, or schools where we receive education. We ask that you please continue your blessing in each of these, Father, that you would give it not only to us, but to all of the churches and to our neighbors in your great mercy. Even so, Lord, we acknowledge before you that there are some that are afflicted, and you teach us to lay our anxiety before you, to trust that you do good, and that you use our prayers as instruments. We pray for those who are sick, even in this congregation, if you this week. We pray that you would please heal them, Father. We pray that you would heal them apart from the hand of medical knowledge, simply by your working in and with the creation of man. And yet, if it be your purpose to exalt your hand through those who study and apply medicine, then we pray, Lord, that you use that. We thank you for those gifts. We ask that you would bless them in every way. Heavenly Father, we pray in particular for the grandchildren of George and Beth. For a long time now, they've struggled with various complications and illness. And we pray, Lord, that you would please heal them. Even so, we thank you that you use these circumstances to loosen our grip on this life, and we pray that you would impart that special wisdom to the dying. We pray that same gift upon all of the youth here. Father, we ask and bless you, even as several are preparing for profession of faith. Lord, that you please guide them more and more into the discipleship which we call. We ask that you give them insight and understanding and great appreciation for the seal set upon them in baptism, that they would receive these promises self-consciously as their own. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the upcoming women's retreat, that they would go and return in safety, that they would be spiritually nourished, that through their being built up, others would reap benefits too. Father, may you pour out blessings upon them and also those who are unable for any reason to go. Lord, we ask that you would please work within the fathers of this church, that you would impart wisdom for their call, that often feel beyond themselves in it, but also that you would sustain them with strength and endurance, not only bodily, but especially in soul, that they would maintain your character and its heart to them. Lord, we thank you for having given to us many different servants and officers in this church. We pray that you would uphold all of them after them. For any who are traveling in coming weeks, we pray that you would please go with them and return them to us in safety. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having given to our country another president, that we are not in a state of great disorder as some nations are. We thank you that you provide leaders at every level. We see this as from you, and the alternative, absolute bedlam, is always ours. We pray, Lord, your blessing, that you would please raise up into positions of great authority those who acknowledge the word of the law written upon the conscience, as well as in the word. We pray that you would please grant our country all those blessings which would facilitate the work of the church, that you would have mercy upon your church, who is so often neglectful for many exceeding benefits in this land. And that you would stir us up to work for our neighbors in this time. Please protect those, even among our own congregation, who are often in harm's way, including police officers and first responders and those in the military. We thank you for their service, Lord. We pray that you please bring them back to their families. Father, we ask above all that your spiritual warfare would be conducted zealously, that the church would go forth and that you gather to yourself all of Christ's people. We thank you that we are alive to participate in it, and we know that it will be fulfilled through your grace. We ask all of these benefits, trusting that it is you who make us acceptable. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to turn the Word of God to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. If you happen not to have a copy of the Word with you, you will find the main text in the bulletin as well, Exodus 14, verses 10 through 14. Context here, as we drop into this book, and I'll have something of a relationship with this evening sermon as well. God's chosen people, Israel, have multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now the Lord is leading them out. There have been all the various signs and wonders visited upon the Egyptians. A bunch of plagues, miracles, and now the children of Israel are standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are bearing down on them. And that brings us up to our point and the response of the people here, because it's somewhat paradigmatic. That is, it serves as kind of a pattern at all times for the way that many people, and particularly those in and around the visible church of God, respond to their situation and respond to the gospel. Let's hear the word of the Lord in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, You have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So that's the Lord's special blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, holy and inspired, inerrant, and effective. We ask this morning that you would please lead us through these words and by your Spirit apply them to us. Give us understanding, preserve us from error, grow us in every way into the fullness of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified, for we pray in the precious name of your Son. All God's people pray. Amen. We're going to see this morning in this passage that there are two main ideas. We'll look at each of them separately. First, we're going to look at who Moses ministered to. Who he ministered to, because there are parallels with them, as far removed as they are from our own time, and the people that we are called to minister to. So first, who Moses ministered to. And then we're going to reflect and examine the way that Moses ministered to these people. There's both something to imitate in Moses here, and also something to learn from, perhaps to avoid. Because that too is instructive for us. Specifically, how do we minister to people who stand at the edge of salvation? People who are on the shore of deliverance. You think of where Israelites standing right next to the Red Sea, they are so close to that deliverance. And then there are those people who live in and around the visible church who, for whatever reason, have not yet come to true faith. And how do you minister to them? So this is what we're going to consider together this morning. Now, I want to be very clear. The Israelites were historical people. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible and outside of the Bible to indicate that to us. And so we shouldn't treat the Bible just as a bunch of myths that we learn lessons from. They're historical people. And yet, at the same time, God, by his providence, worked in history in a very particular way. He worked in history in such a way that the lives and the stories that we find in the Old Testament teach us lessons. It's not by accident. Every one of them is there on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, for instance, says that those stories are given to us for examples by which we learn. So we shouldn't pass by them. We should recognize they're true. But they also serve as spiritual patterns for us to take a cue from. And here you'll find that the situation and the response of the Israelites is very illuminating for us. First, we're going to look, as I said, at the people who Moses ministered to. There are some clear parallels between those people and the people that you are called in Christ to minister to. Especially the people who stand nearest to salvation and to deliverance into the kingdom. And in some ways, those people can be the most frustrating to minister to. Because they've been there a while, and you wonder why they've not responded yet. Here we should examine those people themselves and see their situation and their response. Now, naturally speaking, Israel at this moment in the story is facing certain destruction. They're facing certain destruction. Humanly speaking, unless God intervenes, they are doomed. They don't notice it at first because they haven't yet seen the army of Pharaoh. And they haven't yet arrived at the Red Sea and really thought through. They're just acting, they're being led, and they've entered the Red Sea, and now they see it stretching out into the distance, a very large body of water. And they have no boats. And then they see the armies of Pharaoh coming and begin to bear down on them. And they are more and more realizing the danger that they are in. There's something to parallel here for the people in and around the visible church, that by God's word and spirit, they begin to recognize something of danger that they're in. Just because they're born in the visible church does not mean that they are recipients of everything in human. There is an entrance that has to be made, and here they are in a situation of danger. Now, Israel's response is very significant. It's somewhat typical of the average response of people when they begin to recognize the danger that they're in. First, you look at verse 11. What do they do upon realizing their danger? Verse 11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" They despair. They despair and they doubt. And this is after all of those signs and wonders. It's not that God has not given a testimony of his power. It's that when faced with the likelihood of death, they turn to despair, not to faith. This is the typical response among them. Then verse 13 and 14, Moses declares to them that God is opening up a way of deliverance and God is going to crush Pharaoh's armies. Moses declares this, and Moses has not been wrong once yet. All of those signs and wonders, he says something, everybody doubts, and then it comes to pass. God has spoken faithfully through him. Now they hear that God is going to open the way. What is their response to that? Look at verse 15. God tells Moses that he's going to have to compel them to go forward. They're going to stand stationary. Even after they hear that there is a way of deliverance, Moses is going to have to tell them to go. Now, why is that? On the one level, you might expect, in sometimes movies about this event, make it seem like everybody would just automatically go running down into the split sea. But no, they have to be told, they have to be led and compelled to move forward and to advance in the way that God is opening up deliverance. Now, if you were there, assuming that we're all pretty much average people, I would imagine our response would be somewhat similar. You look at this there, and there's probably fear and unfamiliarity about going down into the sea, and you feel it's dangerous. It's a perilous path that you're going into. And then there may also be a longing for the life that they had in Egypt, as bad as it was. Their ambitions could be so low that the idea of leeks and onions seemed pretty attractive at this point compared to going that way. But Moses is going to have to compel them to go forward. There's a parallel here with people when they stand at the edge of destruction and they begin to realize what the Bible says is the Holy Spirit begins to work through the Word in their conscience, and they become aware, I am a sinner. And it is remarkable. There are many people who live in and around the professing the visible Christian church for many years, and it hasn't yet dawned on them the real, the existential danger that they're in as sinners. They haven't yet seen that army of accusations, Satan in a lean chariot, bearing down upon them. And they have not yet appreciated that sea, which is life after death, and the judgment that awaits, that they cannot possibly endure, though they must. And it hasn't hit them yet, but then they begin to see. It begins to weigh upon them that they will give an account to God for their sins. And that this God is not like us, he is holy. He's righteous. And what is the typical response? And very many people respond just as Israel did, and it is to despair. To feel, well, then I have no hope, and even to be angry at God. You see that it says in verse 10, they cried to the Lord. But it's very clear in the context, their cry was not one of faith, it was one of anger. They are angry at God, and the person who comes under the real conviction of the Holy Spirit may for a time feel their anger at the Lord. Why did you even make me? I can't possibly do the things you're asking of me. I can't possibly live the kind of life that we call Christians to. And they're angry at the Lord. They feel that there is no hope. And then once the way of life is made clear to them, and they hear the gospel and it's brought home to them, as I hope many or all of us have, you've heard the gospel, you've heard that it is not about your own works and faithfulness that you'll be saved. Then the reaction of many, many people is not to go running forward in the way that you've been called to, but despondency. Not to go forward, but to stand still. Why is that? Why do people not advance? I look at myself at this in any way. Why do people not advance in the ways that are clearly described in the Word once they have heard the gospel? It may be a certain amount of fear or dismay of the life described in the Bible is not the life you wanted to live. Or all the danger that you're going to be exposed to. All the discomfort. All that you have to give up. Though the Bible does make it very clear, it's like meats and onions compared to glory in the promised land. But that is what is natural and normal. Apart from the special work of the Holy Spirit, people hear the gospel, they still don't take it. I remember at one point in my life, I really kind of thought that if we could just go out there and proclaim the gospel really clearly, everybody would take it. And the problem was that the right person wasn't talking. And so, of course, 20-year-old me thought, maybe that's going to be me. No, no, it's not about that. This is natural. Natural, apart from the Word of God, because we are sinful. And so many people, they hear the gospel, and they discover the Christian life is hard, and they don't go that way. Jesus warned of this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. I don't ask you to turn there, it's very short. But Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a hard road to hoe in the space of time. And many people start out in the Christian thing and the way that we've been called to persevere to the end. And they discover whether 1 or 5 or 10 or more years in, this is hard. And they become motionless. And they may not admit that they're not believers, they may not feel that they're not believers. God alone knows their heart. But there is a staticness. There's a, I'm not going any further. I'm far enough. That's not the way of faith. The way of faith is always saying, God, bring more and more toward your promised land. No, I'll never reach all that I desire in this life. Lord, bring me more and more towards your kingdom and to embody the things that are my inheritance in God's and not to remain stationary. I trust, I imagine, that this is an experience many of us have had in trying to minister to people. Sometimes it's people in our family who grew up hearing the gospel with us, but we now stand still, or maybe it's ministering to people that just a grip you can stand. And really, the hope of the gospel has not been clicked for them. They haven't even comprehended the meaning, or maybe even haven't heard the term, imputation, that Christ's righteousness is counted freely to those who believe. And how then do you minister to them? This is our second main point, our final main point. Look at the Moses ministry, see how he ministers to them. Here, too, we find something of a paradigm that we can learn from. There's something here that we ought to imitate. There's also something here that we should, Lord, help us go beyond. An area that Moses, even Moses, for a moment seems to fall short. Now, first, look at verse 13. You see Moses ministering to them in their moment of despair. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. He points them to the sufficiency of the deliverance that God is working for them. But he says you have only to be silent. In effect, he's saying to be still, you aren't going to have to lift up arms against that army. Only receive it in silence. There's a sense in which we do that as well with people. We think Paul meets the Philippian jailer in your past. The jailer experiences an earthquake in response to the prayers of the apostles, and the chains fall off the apostles and the other prisoners. And he's about to take his own life. Does he know that the judgment that they would receive under their own company, he's about to get? And Paul cries out, "Do not take life, we're all here." And this man is so moved, we trust by the Holy Spirit. He comes to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul gives him a very short answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." In that moment, Paul doesn't explain to him the whole road of faithfulness that he will believe through, that there's already a walk of faith. Because at its core, in principle, it is as simple as faith. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this is what we should do when we interact with people who feel overwhelmed and despair, when they feel the weight of their own sins, arguing against them, that we bring them back to the promises of the gospel and tell them, "You have only to stand still and be silent. The Lord fights for you." And there are people who need to hear that for years before it really hits. There's a wonderful biography of John Bunyan. I know that some of you are familiar with John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress. It's actually an autobiography, and he tells about how for close to a decade he was waffling back and forth, feeling condemned, before it really came home to him, the measure of grace and gratitude. And we need to be prepared to apply those promises to such people. And if you develop that skill, how about we use it? There are too few who feel ready and are able to apply those promises of the Lord to others, or even to perceive that that is going on. But now notice something striking here, is that Moses actually falls short of all that he needs to do. He does very well in dealing with their despair, pointing them to the promises that God gave. But look at verse 15. See how he falls short. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me?'" This is a little bit enigmatic because it doesn't tell us in the verse preceding that he was crying. It's just implied here. And what seems to be apparent from the story as a whole is that now Moses has declared the promise to them. They are not responding in the way that he wants. And he's crying out to the Lord, "Please deliver, please deliver." He hasn't yet seen the Red Sea open up. The problem with this kind of fretful prayer is that he's praying as if God has not given a certain word. The Lord has already told him, "They're going to be delivered today. It's going to happen. My church is not going to die in Egypt. I'm going to do this." Prayer is needed. But on the other hand, there's something that he's not doing here. Moses is not being rebuked for having prayed. It's what he's not doing and instead supplementing with ongoing prayer that doesn't acknowledge God's promise. Look at verse 15. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Tell them to go forward. Pray that I will open the way, and I'm going to open the way. Pray that they'll be delivered. But they have to go. Faith walks. We don't put our faith in faith, but faith goes. And those who are being saved persevere. They go." And he has to tell them, "Go forward." And there's a parallel, I think, with what we do at times. Certainly I've done this. I wonder if you've done this. There's a particular person, or maybe several people, that you long to see inherit salvation. And you pray for them, and you pray for them, and then you pray some more for them, and you pray a little more for them. And at some point the Lord would say to you, "Why are you crying to me? Tell them to walk forward. You haven't yet spoken to them about the gospel, or maybe you did, but it was 10 years ago. Or you see them stagnating in the faith or living in unrepentant sin. Tell them to walk forward." It's good to pray for them, but sometimes we do hide behind prayer as if God has not given us a role to play in the lives of other people. Their reaction becomes uncomfortable and tell people to do things and say. And I don't know all the reasons why you don't. I think we should examine our own marks about that. But here the Lord tells Moses, tell them to go forward. Look at me at Hebrews chapter 3. Really, in a sense, you could say that this is one of, if not the basic message of the book of Hebrews. Calling people in and around the visible church to go forward in faith. To demonstrate the reality of their faith by persevering and not turning away. We get a taste of this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do we know that we have come to know him? On the one hand, at the present moment, he asks, do I show signs of spiritual life? I have faith in the Lord, but being secondarily, I can sense that I have love for him and desire to walk in his way. But simply because you felt that way 1,000 years ago. But then, if you were to turn away from his path, it doesn't mean that you should still feel assured. Those in whom he begins a good work, he completes to the end. And so there's the need to encourage one another, keep walking through that path. Until we are on the other side. Until we're there. And I want to say that especially to those who God in his providence has created their children. You have led your children, many of them I trust, led children to the edge. They stand so close to salvation. But they need to be guided, not just to a knowledge of the way of escape, but guided all the way through and encouraged. And Moses was not told, grab everybody by the shoulders and one by one, pull them in. They have to walk their walk. But you have a real role given to you by God to encourage them. And the Lord would call each of us to use that. That applies outside the family as well, of course, with our siblings, with our dear friends that we love, but sometimes it's hard to speak to them. And those that God places us with in work, to encourage them as the Lord enables us. I recognize that that can come together with a certain amount of guilt, a certain amount of shame. And I will acknowledge that I have not probably felt the guilt or shame that some of you have because my children are now as old. And I still have a hope. Not try and prove it about how we were raised them. Even then, it's in God's hands. There is that weight, but on the other hand, I want to offer you a measure of encouragement. A measure of encouragement. In fact, look at that Psalm 77. We'll see Psalm 77 is reflecting on your deliverance through the Red Sea. We'll look at verse 16 and also verses 19 and 20. You see in verse 16, it's speaking about God here. It says, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. God demonstrates his power. He splits the sea, and he has done so in a much more mighty way in terms of our salvation. That through Christ, a way has been opened where it seemed impossible that anyone should come back into the holy presence of God. But then verse 19, it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. This is to say that God was with them. God was with them in it. He wasn't just above. His footprints were there, but they were not seen. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You led your people. Humanly, it looked as though it was Moses and Aaron. There's the likelihood that one was at the front and one at the back, bringing them all through. But Moses and Aaron were simply instruments. They were like the rod in the shepherd's hand. God is the shepherd, and he has his flock. This is a hard biblical truth. It's a muscle limp. But it is a reality that we have to deal with. God has his people. And every one of them will be saved. And that will be a great comfort to us to prevent a kind of false guilt that sets in. Because the fact is, humanly speaking, none of us ever did enough. All of your human efforts, the best evangelism, would not bring anyone to true repentance and perseverance. For our children, though, and those in our lives, even when you've done what you've done, there's this feeling that they don't show a response. It's in God's name. He has his flock. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, not one who was given to me shall be lost. Not one in all of your efforts. You can't ruin Jesus' flock. You're accountable for your actions. The ministry gives you a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate your faithfulness and compassion. But if he's determined a person to come to faith, a parent fails, someone else will come through and bring the word. And this preserves us from a false guilt that the Lord would not have us to have. And so with these things in mind, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, because I know that these are familiar ideas for probably all of us. Be, by God's help, faithful, first to declare the promise, but then to encourage people to really persevere. And I think it's that latter one that some struggle with in particular. They are content to see people have made some kind of profession, and then they don't want to bring up whether or not that person's actually walking with the Lord in a living, active way. That gets uncomfortable. That gets embarrassing. That gets pietistic. We don't want to get into, everybody has a different standard. You know, the word, the good church, all this and that. Care about people. Love them enough to ask, how is your walk with the Lord? And even as you do that, rest in the Lord's power to bring those people through. Let's ask you to help us in that even now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us to a great work, even as we'll reflect on this evening as well, that you have commissioned us to be your witnesses in the world. We ask that you would please work in us to minister to the people who stand so close, even at the very edge of deliverance. Father, we ask that you would please open their hearts and minds to comprehend their danger. Father, please give them a deep sense of their need for deliverance. Please give them understanding of the gospel. You can use us for that. We pray, Lord, that you would please sustain all who have named Christ in the long walk of faith. And so we stand on the other shore even in the beginning of the promised land. Thank you for calling us to this work. In Jesus' name, God's people pray. Let's respond together with notes standard 1-3. 1-3. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let's stand for this. Thank you. may not be the case that often for one another, we do pray and be sympathizing here. Even then, may our hope persist that God is with us and blesses us, receives his blessing from now. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's close with stanza 4.
Thank you.